Titus 1, 6 to 9. Paul has told Titus that what he has to do is make sure that elders are appointed in the churches in Crete, in the assemblies of God's people. And now in verse 6 to verse 9, the apostle explains in detail the qualities, the qualifications of the men that are to be appointed, recognized as elders. Now, I've made the point that we're not talking about ordination here in the Christendom sense. And I'll make another point. We're not here talking about the movement of football managers, which is so current in the evangelical and reformed world. This has nothing to do with the New Testament. This is entirely Christendom. And it's quite out of order, really. The truth is, the elders within the New Testament churches came from within the local assemblies. They were men that God raised up amongst the believers. Because the believers are not just a mob of a chaotic, loose kind of arrangement. They're a group of believers who've been brought together in a sense of common unity and purpose, in covenant, I would say, in agreement with together. And they must be ruled and taught and disciplined from within. And this is what Paul is talking about here. You must appoint these elders, he said. You must get them recognized. The assembly must see these men raised up among them. This is the way that the churches are to be established. And he lists the qualifications. Now, you will notice that he does not major on their seminary education and their academic attainment and their degrees and their qualifications in that way. Not at all. It's their life, mainly. Look at what he says. An elder must be blameless. It doesn't mean sinless, because that rules everybody out. But he must be a man of quality and character. He must be upright. He must be able to be looked at. And he must be a worthy man. I'm not going to go into detail with every aspect of this. I suggest that the assemblies take this seriously, step by step, with all the men concerned. And the men concerned themselves take it very serious individually, that together the local assembly, each local assembly, should go through these things and meet these things in the men concerned. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, that is, in a day of polygamy, as it was in these societies, and a looseness here, a disciplined family life. And Paul goes on, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Whether this should be extended to actually saving faith, I think what he's speaking about is disciplined. If the man can't discipline and control and have authority in his own home with his own children, if they're lawless and wild and frantic children and ill-disciplined, then how can he take care of the Church of God? How can he be responsible for the saints of the Lord? So you look at his children, you look at his family life, you look at his character. An overseer is entrusted with God's work. And since this is so, what a word, entrusted. It's laid upon him, and it's God's work. It's not man's work, verse 7. He must be blameless. It comes again. Paul repeats himself. He must be an upright man, a man whose life can bear the examination, an inspection that's going on here. It's God's work he's involved in, not man's work. But he mustn't be overbearing. He must be a lordly man. He mustn't be a man who says, look, I say, and I want, and I demand, and none of this overbearing lordship business. You get this in Peter, you get this in Timothy. You get these letters speaking of this. Just because a man is a boss at work, it doesn't mean to say he can take the rule of the Church of God. He mustn't be overbearing, nor quick-tempered. He must be a man of sober judgment. Not hasty, not irresponsible, not impulsive, and all over the place. He must be not given to drunkenness. He must be a self-controlled man, a disciplined man. You can extend it, not gluttonous. He must know how to say no to himself, not only to others. If he can't say no to himself, he certainly won't be able to say no in the assemblies of God. Not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. These things speak for themselves. Money must have no interest for him. That's what the Pope said about Calvin. The trouble with Calvin was, from the Pope's point of view, was money had no influence over him. He wasn't out for himself. Dishonest gain, bribery, corruption. He must be open, generous, hospitable. One who loves what is good. Self-controlled, here he comes, upright. These are powerful words. Strong, clear-minded, clear-living, clean living, disciplined, self-controlled, organized, know how to do things. And as for the gospel, the trustworthy message, verse 9, the gospel which he has been taught, that is, of course, as it has been taught, that's the apostolic teaching. He must be a man of apostolic quality as far as teaching goes, as far as the doctrine goes. Let me say that again. He's not got to be an apostolic in the sense of being called an apostle or treated like an apostle, but he's got to be a man who knows the apostolic doctrine. He must firmly hold to that apostolic doctrine. They continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. And when the apostles are not there, of course, as they're not with us now, we have them in Scripture, the men here now must be able to teach that gospel, not taking the position of an apostle, not being treated like it, you know, the semi-apostolic pastorate, none of that nonsense. No, this is teaching the gospel as the apostles taught it. And he must hold firmly to it. He must know what he believes. He must understand it and be able to explain it so that he can encourage others, build up the saints by sound doctrine, by sound teaching, solid, wholesome teaching. But he must be a negative man. He mustn't be as easy as an old shoe. He must refute those who oppose the gospel. He must know how to stand against those and answer them and destroy their arguments. He must be able to take part in controversy. He must know how to refute as well as build up, but he must know how to build up as well as refute. I hope I've made it clear. I'm not advocating the pastorate here. I'm not advocating the apostolic view that some have today. You know, we got apostles and semi-apostles and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about ordinary men within the assembly, amongst the ordinary men and women of the gospel. They're ordinary, but they're extraordinary in that they've been saved by God's grace. And amongst these saints, God raising up men, and there are men who know how to rule and govern themselves, first of all, their families, and then the house of God. And that's not the building, that's the saints, the assemblies. I hope I've made myself clear here. We don't import men like the football manager system. We don't have all that seminary nonsense where we think this is the qualification for a man. It's the quality of life and his doctrine, but his personal family, social affairs, what he's like at home, what he's like in the world, what he's like in business, what he's like in the assembly. And churches need to be ruled and governed and disciplined in this way and nurtured and nourished so that other elders are being raised up as the years pass by. This is a wonderful picture, but once again, I'm looking at it through a glass wall. I see it here in the New Testament. God give us the grace and the kindness and mercy to live in such churches. And may the saints of God be nurtured and nourished. May every elder be helped to come up to this standard. And may we all see it in action. What we need in this new covenant theology that I'm so eager to promulgate is not simply the theology. We need it practically worked out within the churches. And here's New Testament church life. May we live to see it. We got too much of Christendom and all the nonsense of that today. May God raise up assemblies of this ilk with elders of this ilk too, for the glory of his name, for the good of his people, and for the saving of sinners. May it be so, for Christ's sake. Amen.